John's Gospel, chapter 3, and the verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we'll end our reading there, and we know that God will bless the reading from his own precious word. Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, and we ask thee to write it upon our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh of the precious blood. Fill me afresh, O God, with thy Holy Spirit, and enable me to preach thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Our text, we're going to the gospel in a nutshell. And what we'll be preaching night after night is based upon the word of the living God. And we have it here in the verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Out of the 31,373 verses in the Bible, this is the best known and best loved text. It's the gospel, as we said, in a nutshell. Seen for many years on trees, walls, and church notice boards, this text has been used of God to bring a multitude of people to knowledge of Christ's salvation and the Lord Jesus Christ. During a mission that we had in Antrim some years ago, I visited the parents of an elder of ours in Kesh, out of Kesh Church. The father wasn't at home. God had a plan on that, because if he had been there, well, his wife, she was one of those women, didn't know when to stop speaking. But the next day, she told me, was working in graveyard, doing up headstones and things, and so we went out to look for him. But we got him along the road, and we stopped, and he stood behind the car, and he took off his cap when he got saved standing behind the car. And he said to me, you know, he says, I go up that road every morning, and I stop at a tree. And he read the text, John 3:16, on that tree every day. And when we came, God answered the prayers of his family, of his son and his wife, and saved that man. And it was used through the track that he saw up on the tree every day. For God so loved the world. And you know, God has used this text time and time again. And how he uses his precious word to open the eyes of sinners to see his wonderful salvation. Many a weary soul burdened down by sin has found salvation as they have read this text of Scripture. Now, true love, of course, today has lost its real meaning and is replaced by lust. Our TV screens, our books, our magazines, our computers, our iPads and iPhones are full of so-called love scenes that are out to corrupt the minds of all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage is now normal practice for the ungodly. And sad to say, some Christians are beginning to learn the ways of the ungodly. And it's all classed as love. But really, at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with love. It has to do with lust. But in this text, we see true love. We see pure love. We see love in its truest form. We see the love of God. And very simply, this afternoon, we want to look, first of all, at God's sovereignty. For God so loved the world. And when we consider that statement, for God, we realize immediately that what follows comes from the highest source in heaven or in earth. To believe that God is sovereign is to accept God as the supreme power. The dictionary, of course, of supreme is exempt from external control, supreme ruler. And we believe that God is the only true and living God, the only supreme ruler of mankind and the ruler of all that we see and know as human beings. God is complete in himself. He does not need anything that he created. And yet God choose to create this world by the word of his power. He chose to create mankind for his honor and for his glory alone. Everything that God created was for his glory alone. Everything in this world is not only created for his glory, but everything is controlled by his divine purpose, the providence of God. The world is not out of control of our God. And mind you, when you look over the world today and see all that's going on and the whole scene that's being set for the end time scene and the rise of the Antichrist, we can see and we can begin to wonder who's in control. But when we come to this book, we realize that our God is still in control because he is the sovereign God. But you know that God, the supreme ruler, should ever love sinners who were born in sin, have continually lived in sin, and for sin is something beyond human reason. We cannot understand why God, looking down from eternity past, seeing sinful mankind that had broken his law, disobeyed his commandments, and yet he chose to love sinners such as you and I. And you know, that is something that we should always appreciate. It was God's choice to love sinners. Man plays no part in God's love for sinners. You see, we have nothing to offer God. Born in sin, shapen in iniquity, with our backs turned towards God, in sheer darkness, under the law of God, under the judgment of God, the eternal punishment of God upon us. Blinded by the devil. But you know, whenever the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we see our sinfulness, and when we see then the cross work of Christ, and we see the love of God. What a tremendous love it is. The love of God is so high you can't get over it. So low you can't get below it. So wide you can't get round it. I remember many years ago we had a wee hall. Maybe I told you this before. We had a wee hall for children's meetings. A wee portable hall that they put up for the wife and I to do children's meetings. Way back that long, I'll not say how long. But you know, there was three Scottish soldiers, and there was way before the days of the trouble, and They would have saved these three lads, and they came to the little Faith Mission prayer meeting in that hall. And they would sing this, "So the love of God is so high that you can't get over it." And the big fella, staff sergeant, he got up and he touched the ceiling. And then so low that you can't get below it. And this wee cook, he was got down on his knees and touched the floor. And then they came to "so wide you can't get round." And one of them was a bit heavier than the other. And the two of them put their arms round them, round each other. And that's how they demonstrated the chorus. And you know, it is true that the love of God is so high that we cannot comprehend it. We cannot see it. We cannot get below it. It is so wide that we cannot get round it. And you know, that is the love of God that we will be preaching in this mission night after night. But then also in this verse of Scripture is God's sacrifice. That he gave his only begotten Son. And here we have the sovereign God of heaven choosing to save sinners and providing the only sacrifice that was acceptable to him for sin. Salvation is the will of God. And Hebrews 10 and verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God." And Hebrews 10 and 12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see, Jesus was the only Savior that could possibly be the substitute for sin. He was one of a kind. The only one who could be born sinless. The only one who could live sinless. And therefore take the sins of his people and bear the punishment that they deserve for their sins upon the middle tree. You know, he became sin, becoming an acceptable sacrifice for sin. What love of God for sinners. Love beyond compare. And you know, you're sitting in this little mission hall here this afternoon. And I want to ask you, do you know the love of God in your heart? Have you come to realize what God did for you when he sent his Son into this sin-cursed world to be made sin for you upon the middle cross, to bear the punishment that you deserve for your sin? In Romans 5, 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the first step on the road to heaven is a realization that we're sinners. And I trust you get that. And if you're in the meeting this afternoon and you're not saved, the first step on the road to salvation is a realization that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're under the judgment of God, and that if you died in the seat that you're sitting in, you would end up in a lost sinner's hell. Why? Because of Adam's sin, and even the Garden of Eden, and because of your own sin. You know, we all sin day and daily in thought and word. Of course, there's some people think they don't sin. There's some Christians, you know, think they don't sin either. Spurgeon, he said, I think he either said, if you get somebody and he says he doesn't sin, spit in his face, or else hit him in the face. You'll soon see whether he's a sinner or not. But you know, my dear friend, we are all sinners. Why? Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, had to leave heaven's glory. He had to come into this world and have a unique birth, a sinless birth that no one else ever had but Christ. Born sinless. He lived a unique life. He lived a perfect life. Something that you and I could never do, nor no one else right across the world. And some people do live good lives. And there's some lovely people in the world today amidst all the evil that's in the world. But the only one that could live a perfect life was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a unique death. He went to the cross of Calvary. And there, God poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners such as you and I. And there he punished his Son in our place. And he shed his precious blood to wash us from all sin. All for the sinner. You see, nothing that Jesus did as a man was for himself, but it was for sinners such as you and I in the meeting this afternoon. Of course, the Old Testament, we had the Lamb that became the sacrifice that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed its blood that could not wash away sin, but it pointed the Jewish people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous sacrifice the Lord Jesus Christ made on our behalf. I trust this afternoon that you believe and you know that Jesus Christ died to save sinners such as you. Maybe there's someone in the meeting and you've been brought up in the gospel. You've been taught at a mother and father's knee. I can never remember not knowing that I was a sinner, because my mother and father were saved by God's grace. In fact, the first mission, I'm digressing, maybe I've told you this in Guildford before, the first mission, there was two faith mission pilgrims came to Glenagara, Orange Hall. They did the doors, and nobody came in the first night, and the second night, and the third night, and the fourth night. And they were going to have to write, there was no phones in those days, to the district pilgrim to say they needed to move on. There was nobody coming. And they saw this field, and there was a crowd of people in it, and they were gathering potatoes. It was the autumn time. And they went to the caravan, changed, and they went down and lifted a basket, and they gathered potatoes all day, and nobody spoke to them. And they asked the farmer, could they announce the mission? And that night, the hall was full. And my mother was saved as a young woman in that mission, and a lot of others. They moved round to Newton Saville, Orange Hall, on the main Ballygolly Oma Road beside Kelly's Inn there, and my father was saved there as a young man. And so I was brought up that I always knew I was a sinner, knew that I was lost. And maybe there's someone here and you're like that. You can say, yes, I know the Bible teaches me that I'm a sinner. But that's the first step. And I trust that then you've got to the second step where you see the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon the cross of Calvary to save you from your sin. And then lastly in this text we have God's security, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wonderful love of God to pardon sinners through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and the precious blood that was shed on Calvary is for a special kind of people. And you know, sometimes in this day and age, you have preachers say, but God's Son died on the cross and everybody was going to heaven. God loves everybody. And at the end of the day, when they die, they'll all be forgiven. That's not what the Bible teaches. It says, whosoever believeth. And the only people that have security are believers. The cross work of Calvary does not cover non-believers. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And you know that is sad, isn't it? That there are those in hell. Now you search through hell and you will never find a believer in hell. They're all unbelievers. And you know, it used to be years ago, before there was these modern drinking dens, it was the bar. And they used to say it would be an awful thing to go to hell from a bar stool. And so it went. But you know, it's a far sadder thing to go from a church pew or a wee mission hall like this, where you've heard the gospel and know the gospel and yet refuse to come and trust Christ as your Savior. Multitudes are in hell for their sins. Therefore, it is important to know that we are true believers and what it means to believe. What does it mean to believe? You see, the devil believes that Jesus exists. You say, I believe Jesus exists. The devil believes that Jesus is God's Son. You say, well, I believe that Jesus is God's Son. The devil believes that Jesus can save sinners. And you say, well, I believe that the Bible teaches me that Jesus saves sinners. But you know, the devil believes that Jesus will save sinners. And so to believe in Jesus must mean more than head knowledge. Believing in Jesus is to repent of our sin and to call upon Jesus to save us from our sin. You see, repentance is a turning from sin to serve the living God. In Acts 26:20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And you know, that word repentance, there's very few repent today of anything. They do something wrong and it's never their fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And they always blame everybody else. And we're all guilty, supposed to a degree of it, from time to time. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And there must be repentance. John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye might believe and have life through his name. Is there someone in the service this afternoon and you realize that you're a sinner? You realize that God loves you. And you realize that you must come and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you know, as yet, you haven't done that. As yet, you're still outside of Christ. I can stood at many doors over the years, and people have said, yes, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe if I come and ask him to save me, he'll do it. And I said, well, will you do it now? Ah, but you know, I'm not all that bad. And you know, that's what happens sometimes. There are many, many people in this country of ours, and they have heard the gospel, they know it inside out, they know they need to be saved, but they haven't come and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive their sins, to come into their heart, to cleanse them in his precious blood, to make them a child of God, and to give them that security of a home in heaven. John 3:15, the verse before the one we're looking at, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And John 10 and 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You see, when you come and trust Christ as your Savior, you're born again into God's family, and you receive eternal life. What does that mean? It means that the day that you leave this scene of time and you close your eyes for the last time, you go to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better. Isn't that tremendous security? To know that we're saved by God's grace, to know that we have got God's salvation, and we've got a home in heaven. Have you a home in heaven? Have you the assurance in your heart that if you were to die now in the seat that you're sitting on, that you would go immediately to be with Christ, which is far better? Or do you realize that if you have refused to come God's way, refused to repent, depending on your own self and your own good works and your religiosity and your churchianity, that you're immediately going to go to the lake of fire? That is the only two places that God's word teaches us. But thank God, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. And that means you this afternoon, if you will come and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you in his precious blood. You say, if I come to Jesus, how can I be sure he'll take me in? You know, that tortures people. But what does the Bible say? Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if he doesn't cast you out, what will he do? He'll take you in. And you say, well, that's all right, but if I get saved, you know, I might get up in the morning and might have problems. And you know, there's a lot of people do have problems, and they wonder if they're saved or not. And you know who tortures you is the old devil. But you know, there's a lot of people today doesn't believe in the devil, but I believe in him because he never leaves me alone. He's always narking at you. But you know, the old devil will tell you, don't get saved. If you get saved, you couldn't keep it. And he's right in that sense, because you couldn't keep it. But thank God, the Lord Jesus keeps us. And he gives us eternal life. And he helps us to live for him. And whenever the old devil tempts you, you turn around and you say to the devil, you're a liar. God's word says. And that's what our faith is upon. That Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And if he doesn't cast you out, what did he do? He took you in. And so our confidence is in the word of the living God. Our confidence is in the scriptures. And it is what the word of God teaches us day by day. And let us never forget John 3:16. For God so loved the world, the eternal God of all the earth, that he gave his only begotten Son to make salvation possible for you and for I. And then if we come and put our trust and faith in him, he will save us and he'll give us eternal life. If you've got God's salvation this afternoon, then thank God for it. I hope you do that. And I hope there's not a day when you open your eyes in the morning but you say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I said that to some meeting one time, and I said, you know, before you get your breakfast in the morning, your bacon, egg, and toast, you should always thank God for saving you. And some woman said, going out, she says, what time's the breakfast at in your house in the morning? So I was going to come. But, you know, we need to rejoice and thank God for his salvation. And if you're not saved this afternoon, I ask you, how about it? Will you come today? Will you come now and put your trust and faith in him? We would love to be able to take God's word and show you how that you can be saved. We can't save you, but we can point you to the word of God and to the verses of scripture in this book that you can depend on and know that you're saved. Speak to someone, speak to us at the door, speak to our brother here, but don't go away until you have that assurance in your heart. Maybe there's a backslider and you need to come back to the Lord. And you say, how do I get back? You repent and ask God to forgive you, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness and restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. Do not go away. If you have a need in your heart, we can be of any help to you. But you could have come up the steps and into the hall, a sinner on the way to hell, and you can go down the steps, a saint on the way to heaven. Why? Because God loves you. Christ died for you, and he's willing to save you. And I trust you'll come. Let's bow in prayer, please.